as we get ready for the Word of God. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the truth of your Word. Father, we thank you for the... Lord, we thank you that as we're in a spiritual battle, Lord, we are not in it alone. Father, as we come to your truth sets us free. The truth of your Word, the Word of God, your Word, it sets us free, Lord. So as we, as we're looking at today, Lord, at this battle that we're in, Lord, we want to see victory in our lives and in the lives of our loved ones. Father, we come before you humble of spirit right now, Lord. Speak to us clearly through your Word, Lord. Prepare our hearts and minds for your truth. Prepare us for what you have for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're continuing on in our series, The Unseen World, The Spiritual Warfare, really with a specific focus on prayer and how we deal with the spiritual battle that's before us as we pray. And today's message is really looking at taking a stand in prayer and being willing to go to battle in prayer. Guys, we got to realize that it's people in today's world, they're okay talking about God as long as you keep it generalized. You start bringing up Jesus, you're going to get a few more looks. You bring up the spiritual battle that's taking place and the enemy of God, and people will sometimes look at you like you're a bit off your rocker. But guys, I believe in my soul and my heart of hearts that we are in a spiritual battle and there is an enemy of God. And we have to be aware of his schemes. You know, my daughter, my youngest daughter, Tessa, has started reading a book called Sun Tzu. Anybody know what Sun Tzu is? The Art of War. Yes, and so she's learning. My 12-year-old daughter is learning about the Art of War. I was like, sweetie, why did you choose this book? But she's into it. So, but Sun Tzu, The Art of War. And one of the things that's good to know in the spiritual battle is it's good to know how we can experience the greatest amount of victory. It's good to know who we're battling against. And so today, we're going to be looking at the schemes of the enemy. Because let's turn to Ephesians 6 with the first two verses. Ephesians 6, finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of the heavenly realms. I'm still getting used to, with the new glasses, I get to stand even further away from the... no bifocals. They make me kind of dizzy. Yeah. Guys, we've got to be willing to stand against the devil's schemes. And to do that, we have to know what they are. First of all, he's scheming. He's looking for ways to trip us up. And I love how it starts, that we're not to stand in our own strength and in our own power. How does it start out? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Because I promise you one thing. The devil is stronger than me and you. But he's nothing in comparison to God, to our Lord Jesus Christ. He's nothing. So if I come against him in my own strength, guys, I'm in trouble. And I'm in trouble every single time. If I come to him in the flesh, I'm gonna get smacked down. But if I come to him in my identity in Christ, in who I am in him, my position in Christ as being a believer, and as I do battle, I don't do battle Matthew against the enemy. I do battle of Matthew holding on with both hands to Jesus Christ. And Jesus has said it is finished because he has defeated Satan. He has defeated death. He has defeated sin. And it is finished. And so we're already on the winning side. But the devil does not say, you know what? I'm just going to, okay, you beat me, Jesus. He's battling right now. And he's really working hard in scheming. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Guys, we need to be aware of how the enemy works. And one of the greatest ways that he works is he finds ways to use our weaknesses and sometimes even our strengths against us. So we're going to be looking at a few things here. What's Satan's overall goal? It's to advance his kingdom. Satan has a kingdom and he has followers and he is desiring that his kingdom grows. And yes, we know the church of Satan, living on Vashon Island, is where one of the main headquarters for the church of Satan is. And Julie and I served there for 7 years and then for about 4 years later. And what's that? Not at the church of Satan, thank you. No. But we served there at the church. And the Church of Satan, they were right there, and we would come. Thank you for clarifying that. Yeah. Surprise, surprise. It's good to know your pastor a little better. Yes. Glad we made that clear. Thank you, Chuck. But boy, here we are and on the island, and sometimes have you ever had those times where you just feel the presence of evil? And there were times where it was just, man, and we would go around the base, the outside of the church, and we'd see on the base the markings from the Church of Satan, and we would know what was in the area back behind the church. They'd often have the rings with the circles with the stars and the sacrifices in the middle right behind our church. Time and again, we would meet people and hear from them and find out a little bit more of what's going on against the church. And that's pretty blatant, isn't it? But Satan also works in very low-key ways, everyday ways in our lives. It's not always the fantastical and the it's sometimes just the very small ways. And Satan's overall goal is to advance his kingdom and to extend his sphere of influence. And so he wants to be more aggressive. He wants to find ways to get involved and to bring destruction into our lives. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2 says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Because for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That's who we were before Christ came into our lives, before we started following Jesus. We used to live for us. I used to live for me. The one I worshiped was me and mine and getting my way. But we're called no longer to live like that. We're called to live in a different way. So if the primary goal of Satan is to advance his kingdom, what is Satan's primary schemes of doing that? What are the main ways that he wants to get that done? 2 Colossians 11:3 says, but I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. See, the enemy wants to distract us from a pure and sincere devotion to Christ. Who watched the Seahawks game on Thursday night? Woohoo! Good birthday present. We got the win for Angel. They brought that up just for you. Who watched the Husky game? Oh, I didn't get to see it, but I got to see the last little part of it. Oh, my goodness. Guys, if we put our trust in the things of this world, if our gods become the things of this world, there's going to be times where we celebrate, and there's going to be times where we are let down. You know, one of the main gods, I think, of this world is entertainment. Is being entertained, constantly entertained. You know, it's they're making laws now that it's illegal to cross the street in some cities, where it's illegal to cross the street while looking at your phone. Why? Because people are dying. Because they can't go from point A to point B across with their phones. We're so focused on the things of everything but God. And not only is it spiritually dangerous, it's even now physically dangerous. By what means does Satan wage his warfare? The third area and the main area that I want to focus on is the way that Satan wages his warfare is his goal is to destroy faith. His goal is to destroy faith, and he has a number of things that he tries to do that in. So the first one is he tries to tempt us into sin. Luke 4:2 says, where for 40 days he, Jesus, was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. This is Jesus being tempted by the devil, and it's at the beginning of his ministry. And it says that the Holy Spirit, that God himself led him into this place. But what does the devil do? He looks for a time when what? Jesus has fasted for 40 days. You know what the schemes of the devil are? One of them is that he's not only looking to tempt us into sin, he's going to find where our weaknesses are and hit us from right there. Because I call this the easy button. Remember that red button from the commercial? It's knowing the easy way into our souls, knowing what we struggle with. Guys, we all struggle with different things, and there's a number of things that are big. Guys, for men, what are the big three? Pride, anger, lust. Guys, this is an area that the enemy hits us at every turn, and if we don't admit it, identify it. Pride comes before the fall. We need to be willing to come before the Lord in these areas, pride, anger, lust. And we need to be willing to say, God, I need help in this. I need your strength right here. Husbands, I want to speak to you for a minute here. We've got a calling to be heads of the home. And in today's world, I know that sounds politically incorrect, but it's a beautiful thing. What it means is we're the ones who are called to be stationed, to be there, and the head is the one that searches. It's the picture of when their enemy is firing, you expose yourself to see where the enemy is coming at you from. And the picture that's used, the word in the original language, is used to look out and be prepared to protect. Guys, we need to be willing to do some hard things. Wives, we need to be willing to lead in some hard ways with our families, don't we? There's a lot of ideas out there of being our children's friends. And I think our children have a lot of friends. I think we need to really be mom and dad. And if you're a single parent, a dad or a mom. If you're a grandparent who's taking care of your kids, and being a grandparent, but in the role of mom or dad. Or if you're a guardian, man. Families look a little different today, don't they, sometimes? But they're a beautiful thing, and God is with us. And he will meet us where we need to be met. And in our weakness, we can come and we can find strength, and God will meet us right in that area of weakness. Acts 5:3 says, then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you have received for the land? See, he and his wife had gotten money, and they had gotten some good press by making a big deal of giving their money away. They had said they'd given all, but they kept some. And it wasn't bad that they kept some. What was bad was that they lied about it. And so they were trying to get the recognition for doing this great thing. And what does it say here? Peter says to him, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart? And who does he lie to? Not just the people, but who? When we sin against others, we're sinning against God. And boy, as soon as there comes that area of being dishonest, we're in the enemy's territory. We're on his home turf. It's harder to play away. Just ask the Huskies this week. It's harder to play on the enemy's home turf. We can get back on our home field. How? By coming back into truth. By coming back into the truth of what's happening. So what are the means that Satan wants to wage his warfare to have his goal of destroying our faith? The first one is tempting us into sin. And with that, he can do that by defiling our conscience. 1 Timothy 1:19 says, holding on to the faith and good conscience, which some have rejected, and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to their faith. Yeah. You know what's beautiful is when you can look somebody in the eye and you know that as you've shared something, that even if it's difficult, you can look them in the eye and know that you've told the truth. Does anybody look back at times in their past where they lied and where the regret lies? Man, I remember lying to a school counselor about cheating on a test. I cheated. It was in math, my strong subject. I wasn't prepared. I wasn't paying attention. And I just cheated. The worst part for me was I didn't just cheat. I got called out on the floor for it. Went to my counselor, who I love, Mr. Patno. I looked him in the eye and he asked me, did you cheat? And I said, no. Years later, I went to him because it bothered me year after year after year. I said, Mr. Patno, I lied. I looked you in the eye and I lied to you, and it's bothered me ever since. And I go, please forgive me. Please forgive me. There was no excuse for it. I just plain out lied. He goes, I know, Matthew. It was obvious. And he died a few years later, and it was really nice to be able to be at his funeral and feel solid about having told the truth. Coming clean. See, the enemy wants to cause us to lose our strength of character. You know, often I kind of look at it, especially with certain people, with people of high character. Man, it's kind of like Samson's hair, right? When we are in Christ, the old is gone, the new is here, and the hair is flowing. And there's a strength of character in Christ Jesus. But with the compromise, man, it's like cutting the hair of Samson. It's like coming to a place where now the strength was there, and man. And you can see it, can't you? When somebody's been stripped of that, it shows. It shows in our lives, doesn't it? It shows when we're not honest in areas. Defiling our conscience. Another area is to get a foothold. Ephesians 4:26 says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Whew, man. Anybody ever gone to bed angry? Oh my goodness. How well do you sleep?
Well, he said, and then he did this, and I'm in the right tonight, and know it. And boy, you start stirring, don't you? The brew starts stirring, and you just, it's amazing when you're angry and you're trying to go to bed,
you get more angry because now you're feeding the stew. It's getting better and better in the stew of anger, and pretty soon it's this whole pot that's a boiling. And you've found all these ways in which you're justified, which you're right, and all these ways which the other person is wrong, and not only wrong, but evil and bad. And look at what they've done in the past. And they have a whole history of this kind of, and now you start thinking, well, I know how to get even. Now you're starting planning revenge. Now I'm going to make it right. They said this about me. I'm going to tell the truth and slam them. I bet you he told him. Well, who do I need to get on my side? Do you see how it just boils and boils and boils? Do not let the sun go down on your anger. It's not really that pretty when we go to bed angry. Not at all. So by what means does Satan wage his warfare? Well, the first area is tempting us into sin. And the second area I want to look at here is persecuting believers. Just taking shots. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Guys, when we're in the battle, if you're in battle, if you're in an actual physical war, do you want the person next to you freaking out and screaming and out of control? Or do you want them sober-minded? Do you want them clear-headed, thinking about what's happening, thinking about what's going on, being able to communicate clearly and well? It's so easy to get emotional, but if we're of sober mind, we can know what the enemy is about. Look at what it says. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And the picture I always have there for the believer is it's a roaring lion without teeth. He can make a lot of noise, and he can do a little bit of damage with gums. But with no claws and no teeth, man. You see, the enemy's been defanged and declawed by our Lord and Savior. And so he's going to try and bring the growl and get us to live in fear. But if we resist him and stand firm in what? In our faith. In our faith, in our position in Christ. We never go into battle in what we can do. We go into battle in who we are in Christ Jesus. There are times where I've felt an attack so severe that I stop and I pray and I just claim my position in Christ. I'm a child of God because what Jesus Christ has done for me, his death, burial, resurrection, because I am his. You can't come at me. You can't touch me. I stand against this lie of fear. I stand against this lie of anger. In Christ Jesus, in my identity in him. And then I'll start, if it gets really, I start quoting scripture. And I say it out loud when I quote scripture, guys. It's good to pray scripture. I want to encourage you, be in the word. Not just on Sunday mornings, but during the week. And if you don't have any scriptures that you've got memorized, have a few key scriptures specifically for battle. For me, one of my battle verses is Galatians 2:20. The enemy's hitting me. I'm standing in my position in Christ, and I'm struggling. I say, I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It brings clarity to what's all of a sudden my mind is put on truth. And now where I was either angry or self-focused or struggling with who knows what, now my mind comes back to the truth of who I am as God's son. We are the sons and daughters of our Lord. And he loves us very much. So his goal is to destroy faith by tempting us into sin, and here by persecuting believers. And not only that, trip us up by slander. If he can't get us to destroy ourselves, what's he going to try and do? He's going to try and create division so we can be like sharks in the water and blood is smelled. Guys, as believers, we're called not to judge. We're called not to have judgmental spirits against others who are struggling. As you guys know, we just brought in 4 new elders. You want to know what the main thing that I look at for an elder is? Are they the kind of person that people who are struggling will go and talk to and pray with? Those are the kind of leaders that we want. Is people who are already receiving others right where they're at, just like Christ does. Just like Jesus did over and over again, meeting with people and speaking their language, meeting them right in the midst of their sin and loving them right there. Luke 22:3-4, then Satan entered Jesus, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. Look how that starts. Then Satan entered Judas. See, Judas had been with Jesus. He knew of Jesus. He had spent a lot of time with Jesus. But he wasn't following Jesus. You know, all the disciples before the death, burial, and resurrection, all of them denied Jesus. Peter went the furthest. He went into the temple to follow, and even he denied Jesus 3 times. But he went further than all the others. After the resurrection, what happens? These guys that were scared and afraid and didn't know which way, what are they now? They're empowered by the Holy Spirit in them. And all but one died for their faith. All but one are brutally murdered for their faith. They went from being terrified and living in the shadows and hiding out to being used by God. It's a beautiful thing. How does he desire to persecute believers? By getting us to really rely on ourselves. To really rely on ourselves. To trust that I will have the answer of how to get out of this, how to get through this. We don't. I want to end with this last slide. And we have we have to realize that another area, another goal that the enemy has is to bring division. And guys, as we talk about this, I want us to be thinking about in prayer, how do we come and stand against these things? Because unresolved anger, unforgiveness, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Maybe the goal to bring division is through envy and pride and selfish ambition. We've talked a little bit about these things. Another area is the covetousness, the murder, and arguments. Back to Sun Tzu, back to the art of war. If you can bring in confusion and division to the enemy, you're going to be successful. And guys, we as believers, we need to be quick to stand for each other. It's the exact opposite of what the world says, which is for you and yours. And guys, in the church, we cannot be like sharks with blood in the water. Anybody ever see, it was an old movie, and I'm blanking on what the name of the movie was. Oh, it was a 007 movie. And they're trying to kill the main character. And so they've locked him underwater, under a pool that they keep the sharks in. And so how he escapes is he kills one of the sharks in one pool, and then he has to swim through this tunnel to get to another pool to where he can come up out from it. And because he kills the one shark, there's blood in the water, and he's swimming down this thin tunnel. These giant sharks are just going over him. Why? He's just a great meal. But they smell the blood in the water. And that's the way the world works with sin, is we tend to put down so we can step up. And in Christ, we're called to live differently. And we're called to, when somebody is struggling, our heart needs to hurt for them. Guys, it's so easy, especially, here's the thing, when somebody hurts, what do they usually do? They hurt other people. And sometimes we're the other people, or people we care about are the other people. And it's so easy to be offended when somebody comes at us, when really what we can do in Christ is we can say, you know what? What's going on in their life right now that they're coming at me this way? And we can go to them and say, listen, you've said these things, you've done these things. This isn't you. What's going on? Speak to their hearts. Ask if we can, after we've talked and shared and heard their story, say, can I pray for you? That's one of the things that just makes all the difference for me. Might bless you. Can I pray for you? Can we pray together? And then the enemies become who? The beloved. It's a different way. God's way is a completely different way. Another area that the enemy brings is division is through judgment, slander, gossip. And the last one that I want to look at is alienation from leaders, seeds of mistrust. I first want to hit this with the church. Genesis 3, 4, and 5. That's a lie, the serpent hissed. That's a lie, the serpent hissed. You'll not die. For God knows very well that the instant you eat, you will become like him. For your eyes will be open. You will be able to distinguish good from evil. You see, Jesus had told Adam and Eve, this whole garden is yours. And it was beautiful. It's all good. There's one thing that you stay away from. And God gives them a choice for obedience. And right in that choice, that the area of free will, of having the choice to choose to follow the Lord. God doesn't force us. And guys, that's a beautiful thing. Do you know how ugly it is when someone tries to force love? It gets ugly quick. We can't force love. God gives us the opportunity to choose to love him back. That's a lie, the serpent hissed. You see, the enemy goes straight to what? Straight to the area of truth and tries to plant a seed of doubt. God said that you can, you know what? God's holding out on you. He knows that if you go and you eat that fruit, guess what's going to happen? You get to be the one. You'll understand right and wrong. You'll be the one who decides what's right and wrong in your life. And that's what it came down to. Not eating fruit, but that decision that we still deal with today, right? Every one of us. I'm going to be the one in my life who gets to decide what's right and wrong. This is right, this is wrong. No, no, no. It's my truth is the real truth. It's at least true from, you can believe what you want. I can, my truth is my truth. It's the attempt to be God. That's what the enemy is trying to do. That's what Satan wants to be, is God. He wants to be worshiped. He wants to be in charge. And so he's feeding into us that same lie. Guys, it's a whole lot better in my family when I'm not in charge. It is. When I am in charge, guess what happens? I rule, I don't lead. You see, part of the fall right after this, part of the fall was, ladies, you're going to have pain in childbirth. There's going to be some problems with, you're going to have some things. That, gardeners, sorry for you, you get weeds. Even the ground will suffer. Curse. Anybody know what another curse was that came from it? Husbands, you will rule your wives as a result of the fall. You see, you'll go from leading and following God and leading with his love and his truth. You'll go from that to now, I'm in charge and you're going to do what I say. Ruling is so different than leading. Ruling says, you obey me. Leading says, let's do this together. How can we bless each other? How can we serve each other? And guys, this is an area that is so difficult because it's so every single day in all our relationships, not just in marriage, in all our relationships. At work, who's in charge? In church, who's in charge? Not me, I'm the pastor. And if we follow, if the leadership here at this church leads, God blesses and everyone is blessed. And so I want to say this, and I hit this area carefully to end on, and it's this. In the church, because of our faith, let's find ways to bring healing into people's lives in areas, even the hard areas. One of the hardest areas right now for people, one of the areas that's causing the most pain and division in families is politics. You guys, you know I don't talk a lot about politics from the pulpit because it's a place for the gospel to be preached. But this is an area where the gospel hits that. And that is, we are to honor those who are in authority. We are to love. And here's the thing. When we disagree with what's happening, pray. Rather than leading the charge of hate, guys, I can't tell you, at times this is really hard for me. But when I get welled up with frustration and anger because of leaders and because of what's happening, and it, you know what happens? It makes me bitter in a lot of different areas of my life. It makes me sensitive to what people are saying, and somebody will say something I disagree with, and all of a sudden, they're not just wrong, they're evil. They need to be stopped. And that's what's happening in our world right now. Is people are disagreeing, and it's not that, man, we need, it's that, okay, we got to stop them by any means possible. And I want to encourage us, let the love of Christ rule in our hearts so that when we have conversations with people who we strongly disagree with, first of all, what? They're loved by God. They are created in his image. And if I honor God by respecting somebody I disagree with, Making an argument against what they're saying? Absolutely. Being well thought out? Being speaking the truth in love? Absolutely. But not going after the character of the... Not going... Do you know the difference of what I'm saying? We've all been there. You know what it's hardest with? Is family. Because when you get together with family, it kind of gets really real, doesn't it? Really easy. It's like all those things that we're so careful with other people around. We get with family and we're like, okay, this is me. Here it is. Here's the guck. This is what I think. And we can just come at people. The closer they are, sometimes the more brutal we can be. I want to encourage us. And this is what God has been convicting me of. So I can at least speak to this truth for me personally, which is, Matthew, you're called to honor the position of those in authority over you. You're called to honor those in the position who are in authority over you. So if you have a problem with a bunch of different people in politics, pray for them. Lift them up in prayer. What would happen if our leaders on all sides got serious about their faith and started having the decisions that they were making not being about the almighty dollar and how it affected their community and how that affected them and what does it... What if it affected, if their decisions came from what would bless people and honor God? We need to be praying for our leaders that they come and they, for those who are believers and struggling, that they would grow in their faith. For those who don't know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, that they would come to faith. And we as the church need to start loving others in prayer. Even those guys, there's going to be times in the church here where you disagree with what I'm doing, what the elders are doing. It's a reality. People have different focuses, different passions, different personalities. But we're one in Christ, aren't we? And one of the beautiful things I love about this family is if you look around, the diversity is beautiful. And it's a shame that on Sunday mornings, this isn't normal. It's a shame that we don't find ways to say, people in our community, let's love each other right where we're at. When we sin and bring division in. Guys, when we look at people and judge them from the outside of any kind or any differences, it's sin. It's sin and we know it. And so we need to pray for her. That the enemy would not have a foothold. And I love our family, our church family here. I love that anybody who comes in is going to see somebody who looks like them. Praise God for that. It's the way it should be. Because why? Because that's our community. And guys, praise God that we have some victory in these areas already. And you guys have truly blessed me in your love for each other. And you know what else? You've blessed many people in the community. You've blessed many others who see something different. And the reason it stands out is because it's the opposite message of the world, which is finding ways of bringing division and judgment. And here we've got people who are of different race, of different culture, of different politics, different in where we're at financially, different, I mean, you name it, we're different, we're diverse, and praise God, because we are the church, and it's a beautiful picture of what Christ can do. He can bring all this beauty together. He can bring all this that the world tries to say, the differences are ugly, and he can bring it all in a beautiful way. Praise God for that. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. But it won't last if we don't keep doing what we've been doing, which is praying. Praying for our brothers and sisters. as time goes on, I do think that the push to be more and more diverse, more and more, or less and less diverse, more and more everybody around me like me in all different ways, there's going to be a greater and greater push because that's the way the culture is going. But it's against the truth of the Word of God. And guys, there's only one color that matters, and that's the red blood of Christ. And that's the color that brings us all together as one family, is the blood shed by Jesus Christ, and we are all His children. Remember that song, that beautiful song? Red and yellow, black and white, we are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. We are the little children of the world. It's a simple, simple song. But it's like that book that is kind of a funny read of Everything I Need for Life I Learned in Preschool or Kindergarten or something like that. Those biblical base truths. And guys, if we don't come at these things, knowing the attacks of the enemy, knowing the strength of the enemy and where he hits us, and if we don't come in prayer, in our identity against the enemy, our identity in Jesus Christ, against the schemes of the enemy, and we stand true to the Word of God, and we fight with prayer. Next week, you guys are going to have an opportunity, after the message, we're going to have an opportunity to pray together. We're going to have an opportunity, we're going to have some of the elders up front, and at the end of the service, and if people need prayer, we're going to have prayer. We're going to have, as Scripture says, the elders with oil be praying for the people. We can't hit the spiritual battle and how it affects with prayer without actually praying, right? So be thinking about next week. Be thinking about how does God want to move? He wants to bring transformation in the lives of people. He wants us to go from spiritual death to spiritual life. He wants us to go from brokenness emotionally, spiritually, relationally to wholeness in Christ. Guys, thank you for the blessing that you guys are to me and to my family and showing us over and over again what it means to love. What it means to love in a godly way, in a way that honors our Lord and Savior. Let's close in prayer. Homer, can you close for us?
Sure. Being our God, and we thank you for your word and the message that you've given through Pastor Matthew, Lord. We ask that you help us to have it sink in, that in the time that remains, that we, as we fellowship together, that our conversations go beyond just how you're doing and responding that way, but actually focusing on the word that has been shared, Heavenly Father.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you for all of the opportunities that you've given us through Christ just to be before you in prayer. God bless everyone in this house today, Lord, and that they can take your message and share it and spread the gospel. We ask this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Wow. Thank you, Pastor.